Good morning.
Morning.
If you turn in your bulletins with me this morning, see the opportunities and announcements we have. December 17th, we're having the swap and shop and the family movie night. We need volunteers to sort and count flyers and to hand them out at school. Also, we need some volunteers to hang up flyers around the town. We need, if you're going to stay for the movie night, we're going to have an ice cream afterwards and sign up for your favorite toppings if you'd like. Also, directly after Sunday school today, we need volunteers to move the tables for the swap and shop. It'll take less than 15 minutes, so if you have time, if you could help, that would be great. Also, it's getting time to think about annual reports. The reports are due by January 2nd, and our business meeting will be the 9th. And also, it's time to update our phone directory. If you could fill out name and address change if you've had one of those and put it in an offering plate, that would be great. Also, we have one card. It says, thank you so much for all the thoughts and prayers for our safety, traveling, and for the loss of our daughter Janice, and for the beautiful flowers. Janice knew the Lord and is with him forever. Thank you so much, Don and Ruth Grafton. Today's memory verse is Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I was sort of expecting a record crowd. But that's okay. We're glad you're here. It's good to see you, and we'll have a good time worshiping this morning. Depending on the weather, Jacinda Garnecki is scheduled to be with us. Now, the long-range forecast is for another storm next weekend. Okay? So if you're a teacher, do what you think you ought to do. But we'd like everybody in here that wants to come, you're welcome. And if you have questions toward the end of the week, call, and we'll let you know what's up. But we don't want her driving from East Lansing, Michigan in bad weather. If you do not want to continue in your current elected or committee position for the coming year, I need to know about that, and today would be okay. Otherwise, we'll just take it that you're willing to serve for another year and go on with it. Also, if you think about it, go back to the back table back there. The new offering envelopes are there for your tithe, and you need to pick that up. Larry Smith let me start over. I have a praise concerning Larry Smith. I talked to Virginia this last week, and for the time being, the cancerous spot on his lung is dormant. She did not use the word in remission, but it's not growing, and they he has finished his treatments, is doing well, and they're just waiting now for a period of time, and you know they'll test again and all that. But it's a praise, and they wanted us to share that with you, so you can keep that in your mind. Okay, pray for all of that. I saw this article, and I don't know if you did or not. Have you heard the awesome news? Pardon me. The end of the world is almost here. It's not the year 2012. The Bible guarantees the end of the world will begin May 21st, 2011. And then it gives you free, complete information to visit the website. Now, this is how clever Satan can be. The website is familyradio.com. Listen, don't go there. This is garbage, and you know it, right? You know it's not going to be May 21st, 2011. This is some sad stuff. There have been people give up their life believing what this man is saying, and it's a sad thing. And so don't do that. I just thought you might be interested. I saw a couple little things here, a couple little notes to Santa Claus. One says, Mommy and Daddy, I say I haven't been very good these past few days. How bad can I be before I lose my presence? Now, this kind of touches your heart, doesn't it? Did you really run over my grandma? But here's the best one. Do you know Jesus is the real reason of Christmas? Not to be mean, but it is. Isn't that cool? What a blessing. Yes, it is. What a blessing. Thank you for coming this morning. We serve a great, awesome God who has invaded our lives because of his love for us. Let's bow in prayer now and ask him to come and minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into the presence of our Savior and our Lord and our Master to praise and honor and glorify you. We thank you for all your blessings and for all your ministry, and for all that you have done in this past week for us. And we thank you that you loved us so much, that you came to live among us, to reveal yourself to us, to show us your kingdom, to invite us to be part of it. Father, we are a highly privileged people. And we pray in this hour that our hearts will be quiet before you, and they will give you sovereign control to speak your message to us. We thank you for all who have come today. And we thank you, our Father, for the great privilege of worshiping as a family together before you. Accept this time and accept these tithes and offerings as our gift to you because of your great love first given to us. Thank you, Father, in the matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would, please stand for the reading of the scripture and remain standing for the hymn to follow. Scripture is from the book of Luke, chapter 4. Verses 14 through 23. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that night long ago in Bethlehem. Thank you that the Lord of all creation stood from the throne room and thought that equality God was something not to be cherished and held on to, but humbled himself and became a man, became a servant to show us what a relationship with you was meant to be. Thank you, Father, for your great love. And thank you for the privilege of bowing in the presence of God to submit ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he brings to us the word of God. And we of all people are most blessed because you have chosen us and you have made us holy and righteous in your sight. And our Father, we thank you today for all that that means to us and the comfort and the strength that brings to our lives on a daily basis as we battle with our enemy, the devil. And we pray that you'll continue to increase our wisdom and our strength. Our Father, we would ask you this morning to minister to those of our number who are carrying especially heavy burdens. I think Don and Ruth at the passing of their daughter. And as hard as that is for us, there is within our hearts that rejoicing, that hope, the solid knowledge that she is rejoicing with her Savior whom she loved, and the hope of eternal reunion. There are those of our number who are on the road today, Father, and we would ask that you would watch over them and bless them, guide them home safely. There are those who are suffering physical infirmities. But, Father, there are those who are spiritually dead and just don't care. And so we would ask that you would minister to us in such a way that we would be burdened beyond restraint. And so we ask that as we look at what the Lord Jesus did when he invaded our lives, that you will help us understand it is needful for us to go and do likewise. So, Father, change our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Last week, we focused on the incarnation of Jesus, or that time when Jesus took on human flesh, human form, became a man. We learned also that God controls and God directs all events so that at exactly the perfect time, he can call us, invade our lives, and offer us the opportunity to enter his kingdom here. I think one of the things that has been badly misunderstood about this whole idea of Christianity in our culture and in our lifetime is this. The kingdom of God is not just heaven. The kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God came to earth with Christ. We are part of that kingdom, and we are to live accordingly, and we are to properly represent the kingdom. The purpose that God has in calling us when he does, at the time he does, is so that you and I may experience from that instant in our lives throughout all of eternity to the very fullest extent all that God has for us. And I'm saddened that so often we say, no, God, I don't want it in the fullest because I'm not ready to follow you at this point. I'm not ready to do as you want so that I can receive those benefits. Call me another time. When we're asked, why did Jesus come? What do you say? What do you say? Is it something like, well, he came to show us what God is like, but he came to die for our sins, to put us back into a right relationship with God, to help us understand that we need redemption. And all of that is right. We understand it on the outside like that. But Jesus offers so much more. And it's part of it is in this passage that we're going to look at in the reason that he came. I want to look first for a few minutes at the first thing, Jesus or Messiah's preparation. Messiah's preparation. Luke 4 verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Anointing, if you study through the Old Testament, you will discover that this idea of anointing was a very, very, very holy, highly regarded act of dedication. It was very elaborate. And God guarded the entire process jealously. It was never to be taken lightly. It was an important and distinctive act that recognized a king. It was regarded as an act of enablement. When a man was anointed king, the office or the position of king was recognized as belonging to him, and also part of that was that anointing then enabled him to do what he was supposed to do in that position. Now, I want you to kind of hold on to this for a little bit, okay? Just kind of hold these strings here with you. When the anointing was accomplished or instructed by God, the king then became a representative of those people to God and before God, the king. The prophets were also anointed as a sign of power. And that sign of power was they were recognized as having the ability to discharge a very specific mission or ministry given to them by Yahweh himself. The prophets were anointed. And when the prophets were anointed, the anointing was a public sign of dedication and consecration for the ministry of God. So we have a prophet. We have a king who is anointed and becomes a representative to the people or for the people before God. We have priests who are anointed to carry out the specific ministry given to them by God for the people. And we have prophets who were anointed, and that anointing was a sign that these are the genuine messengers of God coming with God's word. Okay? Hold on to that now. See, this is already starting to take shape because you're sharp. You're putting this all together. But, you know, work with me. The priests were kind of a focal point because they were the ones that were sort of set apart, and it held a special place. But when we read terms like my anointed, the Lord's anointed, his anointed, they all become exclusive terms for a royal figure. The prophet and the priest and the king were all anointed, and listen, in their anointing, it set them apart by Yahweh for a very specific purpose, depending on the office, and each one was under his direction. Now, the reason I told you that is this. Because by the time of the incarnation, by the time that Jesus came to earth, the whole Jewish nation was in expectation of the Messiah. It was their way of life. It was the norm. The Messiah will come. It's got to be close. We expect it. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. All of the writers of the Gospels give the account of Jesus' baptism. But only John focuses on the human part. Would you go to John 1 with me quickly, please? We'll come back to Mark 14 in a minute. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look in verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Now listen, if you're just looking for something to think about and you'd like to be lifted up, that's a great sentence. Okay? There's a message there somewhere. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Catch this. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now look at verse 29, right across the page. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now, isn't that cool? Isn't that just the neatest thing? I wish we all had all day. This is just, to me, this is where it is. Because what we're watching here is God take the information that he's given us in the Old Testament, and he says, "Now I'm giving you all of this." And then, very carefully, systematically, he says, through John the Baptist, "All those signs that I told you about come together in this man right here." It is our way of life. It has been our way of life to look for a Messiah. We have watched for the Messiah since Eden. There he is. That man is the Messiah. I testify to him. In John's case, the Holy Spirit came to anoint John, confirming Christ as the anointed one of God. Now, when that happened, okay, he's anointed. So he's been set apart. He's been recognized as the king, as the prophet, as the priest. He will rule over his people. He will bring to them the word of God. And he will minister for them as a mediator to God. Isn't that cool? Don't you just love that? And it all comes together in Christ. And all through the Old Testament, many times, God over and over and over shows us how he selects and how he prepares those that are delegated and appointed and chosen and then anointed for his service. It's a very detailed system. But listen, it's not complicated. It's just detailed. It's intricate. It's intimate. And in all of that, Jesus is no exception. But Jesus is exceptional, isn't he? God prepared his Messiah. Now watch. Let's consider Messiah's preaching. This is where it comes for us. God prepared him the way he was supposed to. Now, let's look. Why did Jesus invade the human race? It says, because he has anointed me, number one, to preach the good news to the poor. In the Old Testament, this word poor has an interesting background. In its very simplest meaning, it is this: the position of inferiority in the face of one who demands an answer. That's what poor means. A position of inferiority, standing here in the face of one who demands an answer. The most vivid situation that I could think of at the time was this. Who told you you were naked? Now, Adam is poor. Okay? David and Nathan are another example. When David is outraged at the example, the story that Nathan told him about the sheep, David instantly became very poor when Nathan said to him, "You're that man." And David becomes very, very poor. Now, here's an interesting thing. Now, hold on to that one too. But here's an interesting thing about the Old Testament. All through the law, and this is another reason that I tell you it's important for you to go back and read and understand the law, because the law today is still the very foundation of our Christian living. But in the law, God made a provision that there should never be permanent poverty, nor should there be permanent hopelessness anywhere in Israel. The poor, from a national perspective, were the fatherless and the widow and slaves who were brought or who were bought because they had no means to provide for themselves for whatever reason. All of those people were to be liberated every 7 years. Remember that? Everybody's set free. All the debts are forgiven every 7 years. Wouldn't that be fun? Huh? Go buy a house. How long's the mortgage? 7 years. Cool. I'm in. And so God says, my people are not a people of poverty. Now, when Israel began to enter Canaan and they began to taking captives, those captives became materially poor and destitute because Israel took the spoils. Now, watch. As Israel accumulated more spoils and as they accumulated more wealth, obviously, there were more slaves, but the slaves, Israel got away from the idea of freeing them, and the slaves became permanent slaves. It went like this all of a sudden. Okay, here we are, God's people, and here you are, you're not God's people. We're so blessed, we're so fortunate. And you know what? We're sorry that you're not God's people, but you're still our slaves. Aren't we glad we don't have that attitude today? Be careful. We're going to talk more about that principle in the coming weeks. And you see, it's introduced when Jesus comes and invades the human race. He brings that message with him. Now, listen. So now we've got poor and we understand, or we got an idea of what that is. In the New Testament, now Messiah has come. Now poor takes on a different connotation. What would you think if we're going to move from law to grace? Now, where does poverty and destitution, where does that focus? On the heart. Now we begin to be concerned about spiritual poverty and spiritual destitution. Now watch this. Watch this, beloved. Watch. Do you see a not so subtle consistency that the Lord of glory came and he came born of a poor family, was given birth in a manger. Nobody announced it. He lived with no material possessions. He says, the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but I don't have any place at all to call my own. Jesus had no material possessions except the clothes on his back. Everything about him shouted poverty. And he came to minister to people who were poverty stricken. Think about that. He came to minister to you and I. See, now listen, you take little tidbits like that, and this is why I long for you. I want you to dig and scrounge so that you begin to say, oh, that's what the writer of Hebrew means when he says, we do not have a Savior who has not been tempted. We have a Savior who understands, don't we? We have a Savior who understands poverty, don't we? We have a Savior who understands destitution. Yeah, we do. See? It all works together. It all comes together in our life. Jesus came to evangelize those who were themselves destitute. And here's one of the most powerful messages that Jesus preached. I'm just going to give you the essence of it. It is this. He said, in this world, spiritual wealth and material poverty is what creates and stains peace and contentment in this life. Got it? Spiritual wealth, material poverty is what creates and sustains peace and contentment. That's the message of the Bible. Listen, what is the message of the world? It's the exact opposite, isn't it? Don't worry about spiritual things. It is material things. It is all things material, including you. You are not spiritual. You are a material being. That's what creates and sustains life and all of that. So you see, When you look at it from the point of the message of the Master, everything about this world is just exactly as God says it is. It's 180 degrees out of phase with what is right. So the question then at this point becomes this. What is it? What is it in your life that draws the attention and the effort to build? Is it spiritual wealth? Is it laying up treasure in heaven? Or is it here? And beloved, don't stop that at material possessions. You see, that includes our attitude. It includes our heart and our mind and our soul. Now, let's go back just a minute to here we are. Oh, I wish somebody would tell you. Oh, I wish you could live like I do. Oh, my God is so wonderful. I wish you knew him as I do. You want a parallel? You want a parallel? I'm so glad I'm not like that heathen over there. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a Pharisee. Get it? Listen, when Jesus invades a human heart, all that turns around. Now, if I sit down with anybody in this room, probably all of us would say, Christ is my Savior. So my question to you is, if he's invaded your heart, can he tell? Where's your perspective and your focus? See, he came to preach to the poor, and you and I, of all people, before we met the Christ, were poverty-stricken. We were destitute with no hope. We'd have spent eternity in debtor's prison. You see, in this one message alone right here, makes Jesus' word of life applicable to every human being on earth, because the Bible tells us that every human being ever born was born dead in trespasses and sin. And that's as destitute as you can get. And he had no hope. So Jesus came into the world to bring hope to everyone. See? He says, I came to preach the good news to the poor. Now watch this. Watch. I did some work on this, and I checked 10 or 12 different versions, not translations, versions that are used today, and every single one of them, including the old King James Scofield Red Letter Edition, translates verse 18 to preach the good news to the poor. But what John wrote was the word evangelize. Jesus came to evangelize. Now, again, if we go back to the Old Testament, that means proclaiming good news. And in the Old Testament, it has this connotation. You remember when kings and mighty warriors and things would come into town after victory, or even from one battle to the next to share the victory, there was always a runner. He went ahead and he was running, shouting out the good news. He's the evangel. That's the idea. Okay? He's running with that good news. John the Baptist is sometimes called an evangel for Christ. Why? He was telling the good news. John is, there's the Messiah. And so Jesus says, watch, watch. I am the anointed, authorized, properly prepared messenger sent from God with God's authoritative message to help you out of your poverty. I have the news of life. In Scripture, the evangel is always the good news. There's kind of an interesting note here, but in Scripture too, evangel, where it applies to that, always has to do with the salvation Yahweh offers. And Jesus makes it clear that he's the Messiah. I'm the one. And when Jesus came, along with him came the Messianic age. Now, Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, but I want to show you something here. He teaches us, Jesus himself is going to teach us how to prove to people that he was and is the Messiah. Okay? Would you look at Matthew chapter 11, please? I'll put your finger here at Luke and then go to Matthew chapter 11. Conrad, we need a new clock. That one's just, that's all screwed up. It's running way too fast. Okay? Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1, after Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. When John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he said to his disciples to ask him, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. This is what he was to report. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Okay, now, so he said the same thing here. In that verse he says, and the good news is preached, the good news is evangelized to the poor. Now, why is that little passage so significant? Go back with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 35. Go back to Isaiah chapter 35. Pardon me. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 35, 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Now just flip a little bit further to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Okay? Now, is it, well, yeah, Jesus knew the Old Testament. He was quoting it. Here's what I want you to see. When John said, "Are you the one we're supposed to watch for?" Jesus said, "Go tell John, listen, what is reality?" And he gives that little list. The significance is this. Jesus understood that 700 years before he came, Isaiah said, Messiah will come, and when you see this man doing these things for the Lord and as God's representative, that man is Messiah. This is the sign of what Messiah is. So Jesus comes. Are you the one? Well, here, does this sound familiar? Why? Yes, it does. You're him, aren't you? And here's what I want you to see. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? How do you prove that? Why don't you do it the same way Jesus did? Listen, use the Old Testament principles to show the New Testament reality. Let God do the work. That's what Jesus did. Because, see, he knew those people would accept the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And so Jesus just used the Old Testament to prove the New Testament. When Jesus said he's God's anointed preaching to the good news to the poor, God's representative, God's anointed preaching the good news to the poor, those were two key signals that Scripture had been fulfilled. Listen, right in front of them. Right in front of them. Now, what was their response to that? They were so furious with him, they drove him out of town. He was just a poor son of a carpenter. For thousands of years, they had it in their mind that David, or a man like David, was going to come and take over the kingdom and liberate him. This guy's just, he's just a carpenter. What's that? He's got nothing. Did anything good ever come out of Nazareth? That was their attitude toward the Messiah. That was how they responded to the literal, physical, visible, touchable proof. Here's what they said. This is not what we expect in Messiah. This guy doesn't measure up at all. How can this man possibly do what we need to have done? So here's the question. Let me ask you this. Does he measure up for you? Is Jesus what you expect in Messiah? What part of your life fits in to his plan? What part of his plan fits in to your life? God directed about 4,000 years of world history to make the earth ready for him. And we said last week, at exactly the right time, God could send his son as Redeemer and Messiah. Now the question is this then. Are you as prepared for Jesus as he is for you? And with this Jesus of Nazareth, this God's anointed, when he sends his Holy Spirit to you to evangelize, to preach the good news to you, do you understand? Listen, do you understand that no matter what part of your heart he touches, no matter how he talks to you, no matter what he says, he's addressing your utter poverty, your utter despair, your hopeless destitution. And here's the other thing then. Do you understand in that how desperately helpless you are without his timely intervention into your life? At exactly the right time, God sent his Son. And beloved, that's a daily occurrence in our life. He came to you at exactly the right time to offer you the fullest solution to your abject poverty. Now, will you drive him away? Or will you welcome him? And beloved, could I just say this so that we don't leave here with the wrong idea? Oh, I'm saved. My poverty's gone. No, it's not. No, it's not. See, that's why we struggle. That's why we have a lot of the Christian attitudes, the unchristian attitudes that we do. You see, because we're still poverty-stricken in our hearts, not out of anything Christ did not do, but out of just a cold, hard, proud, arrogant heart that says, you can only have so much, and I will tell you when and what you can have. That we are poverty-stricken. People say, why doesn't it work for me? Because you won't let it. And you won't let it because you don't want to. And that's the end of it. Jesus comes to us as individuals at exactly the right time. And he convicts us. He pricks our hearts and he says, do this. And if you and I truly understood what was going on, we would say, yes, now. Because we would understand, as much as we understand breathing, that from that point through all eternity, we are going to receive the love of God and all that that entails poured out into our laps in God-sized portions. Think about this for next week, will you please? This is just a start. But this is what Jesus came to do. This is why he came to invade our lives. Think about this. Why would we say no to that? Why would we choose material poverty over spiritual wealth? Why? Why? Do you have an answer for what we do daily? Our great God and Heavenly Father, as the song says, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. And in your sovereign grace, your sovereign love, your holiness, and your righteousness, and in all of your perfection, you moved towards us. And Father, we would pray that you would deal with us and show us the reality of our spiritual poverty and destitution. Doesn't make any difference how long we've been saved or how much we think we know. Meet us where we yet need you to rule in our lives and work only as you can do, as God, to help us understand now is the time. Our Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. pastor's heart. I have no doubt when I leave here that the Spirit of God speaks. Because God says that His Word never returns to Him void. You know what I have a hard time understanding? It's why we don't respond to it. Why we're afraid. We know. We do, don't we? We know. God said this to me. And if we believe this to be truth, and it says at exactly the right time, if that time is now, then God has prepared everything for now. Would you just respond to the Lord? And there are at least a dozen people in this room right now who would, every day, for the rest of their lives, lift you to the Lord in prayer. Would you stand together, and would you come if God has spoken? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the blessing of the Word of God, and thank you for the ministry that you have shared with us in this hour. And we leave now to go into the mission field to which you've assigned us. But our Father, we're taking our poverty with us. And again, we'll ask you to meet with us and encourage us firmly to exchange it for the riches of Christ. How we thank you and love you. And we lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.